I want to just carry on with this series, a new series on destiny. Last week we looked at having a corporate inheritance, but we've also got an individual inheritance, which is our destiny, our birthright, calling, purpose. God has put us together in a particular way as individuals, and we've got a redemptive gift. That is who we are to the world. God has made us to be something to bring blessing to the world. And we have an identity, and that identity is about being a son of God, having sonship. But we're on a journey from the slavery of childhood, of infancy, to the maturity of sonship. And God has taken us on that journey, and it's a journey of experience. It's not a theoretical journey, it's something we have to go through. And God wants to take us intimately into a relationship with Him. And some of the questions we're going to be looking at through this series, who am I? What is my identity? How am I made? What is my redemptive gift? What am I made for? What is my destiny and my birthright? And it's going to be a journey and a quest and an adventure to discover all the things that God has for us and all the things that God wants for us in our lives. But it is a battle to overcome the obstacles that are in the way. And there are many obstacles that, as we overcome them, it draws us into intimacy and a deeper relationship with God as we find Him faithful and we experience His love and grace and mercy in our lives. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." See, God does not want a one-child family. He wants a family that actually encompasses all the people of the earth. That's His desire. It's always been His desire to see the whole earth come into relationship with Him. But He's given mankind free will to choose whether they will accept that relationship or reject that relationship. But God's desire is still that we would have an intimate relationship with Him. It's my destiny, it's your destiny to be His son. The question is, do I feel, think, and act like His son? Because it's all very well known from God's part what His desire is, but am I experiencing it and living that out? And that's something we have to ask ourselves. And if we're not, why not? So if I'm not fully embracing everything that God says about me, thinks about me, has spoken about me, why not? Because I need to know so that I can overcome that and enter in. We all start out as slaves. Mankind was in slavery because of our parents, Adam and Eve, and what they did in the garden. Therefore, we're all born into slavery, and we're all spiritually orphaned, separated from God, which is sad. And we all start out that way because Adam and Eve became orphans because they were rejected and expelled, and they were sold into slavery in the garden because they chose to follow a path which was described as the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than the pathway of the tree of life that God had designed. So God wants us to come back to the pathway where we can embrace the tree of life and turn away from the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil. And that stuff is some of the even good things, if they're not of God, are still going to lead us into slavery. So as individuals, as the whole of humanity, we've been born into slavery. Therefore, we have a family heritage of slavery which influences us and affects how we feel and think about ourselves and God. We end up with a wounded soul as a result of trying to meet our own needs in the world, and our spirit is separated and dead from a relationship with God. Ephesians 2:1 describes this. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," it's talking about the devil, "of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience." So people who do not know God as Father and do not have a relationship with Him, they're described as sons of disobedience. They carry on in the pattern that Adam and Eve set up. "Among them, we too all formerly lived." All of us have lived or do live in that place. "In the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That is a description of what it is to be outside of the family of God, to be a child of wrath. Now that was never God's intention, and His desire is that we come out of that place and become His children. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness?" Adam and Eve chose to present themselves as slaves to sin, to Satan, and to follow that pathway. And therefore, the result of that is death, spiritual death and physical death. But we have a choice now, because of Jesus, that we can present ourselves to God. The question is, whose slave are you? Who is your master? One master brings life, the other one brings death. And we have got a choice of who we serve. And that choice is given to every individual, and it's the free will to choose who we serve. Now, I want to serve a God of love rather than a devil who wants to destroy me. But we all get that choice. Now, God did something about the situation that we were in. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. "For God so loved the world." Now, take the world out and think you. God so loved you. God so loved me as an individual. Because sometimes we can see the world and actually we can hide in it or not think it means us, means everybody else. No, it means us. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So anybody can believe in Jesus because of God's love, and we can enter into life rather than continue in death. In the Amplified Version it says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized you." You are a prize to God. He desires intimacy and relationship with you. That was always his intention. And as a result of that, he gave Jesus his son so that we could become his children. Ephesians 2:4, "God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." His love is so great, it was willing to sacrifice his own son on our behalf. Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions." So even when we were separated from God, didn't know him, he loved us. And he sent Jesus so that we could be made alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. It's God's grace, God's power, through the victory of Jesus on the cross, that we can be saved and brought into this relationship with God, brought out of death and brought into life. Galatians 4:4, "God sent him," Jesus, "to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." Think of that. God has paid the price. He's bought us back from slavery that we were in to sin, that position where we were separated from him, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. See, we don't just come back into the rest of the world. We come back into an intimate relationship where we're adopted as his own children, just like Jesus. It's awesome. If you think of this, the God who made the whole universe and keeps it all together so loved us that he's adopted us to be his very own children and to come into the fullness of everything that means. What love that is. So we're redeemed from slavery by Jesus, brought back from slavery and given a new home, a heavenly home that we can engage now, and also a family. The whole thing of believers from the very beginning, we're part of that family, part of the family of believers in the world, but also the believers who've gone before us. We become part of that family. We're adopted as sons into the family of the King. Now, if the Queen of England were to choose to adopt you and give you the run of the palace and access to all the servants and all the people who run around after her, like the angels that God has, their ministering servants for us, what would it feel like? How special would we feel for the Queen to pick us and say, "I want you to be my child. And I want to give you all the benefits as just as if you were my actual personal child." I want you to inherit everything that belongs to me. How great that would be. And yet that's exactly what God has done. He's actually made us to be his children, sons of the king. Therefore, we are royalty. You are princes and princesses. It's an amazing thing. Problem is, we don't necessarily embrace it. And we don't necessarily understand all that that means. Because he wants us to experience that regardless of our history or background. See, he didn't choose only those who look nice or only those who were really good. He chose everybody. So regardless of what we've done, what was done to us, our history, what's happened to our family in the past, no matter any of that, God has made it available for us to become his sons and children. And he wipes that slate clean and says, none of that is going to have any effect on how I see you, how I view you. You are just like Jesus to me. And just like Jesus was perfect and holy and righteous, he sees us in Christ exactly the same way. So he doesn't hold anything of our past against us. But there is one who does. The devil, who constantly tries to accuse us and cause us to remember our past. We have to be careful of him. So we're born again into a new family with a new identity. We have a new heavenly home. And actually, we are a home of God. How good is that? God comes and lives in us so that we become have an intimate relationship with him, because he never leaves us and never forsakes us, because he lives within our spirit. So we can access that relationship all the time. We have a new heavenly citizenship. We're no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven and ambassadors to bring heaven to earth and to manifest what it's like to have a relationship with a loving Father and have a destiny and purpose. And that is a new yet eternal identity and purpose. It was always his eternal intention that we would have that identity, but it's new and fresh for us because we come into it in a new way. And that relationship is getting deeper and deeper as he's revealing more of himself to us. So we have sonship, a relationship with the Father. John 14:18. This is what Jesus told his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. So Jesus promised he would not leave us as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, because he was going to the cross in death. But you will see me, because he came back in resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. We have the power of resurrection life available to us to live. In that day, that's the day that he came back and he met with them, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wonderful relationship. We're no longer orphans. We're in him, he's in us. There is intimacy of relationship. We have a new home, and we are a new home. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So because the Holy Spirit and the Father are in us, and if we open that up and allow them to fill us and fill our spirit and flow through our soul and our body, we can experience the love of God because it's been poured out in our hearts. God's love is in us, but we need to experience it and enjoy it and learn to live it out. Ephesians 2:4 again. God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. And he wants us to know that love. Not just know about it, but to know it intimately and personally. And that love is described in Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, the question is, will it? Do we allow things to separate us from the love of God? Do we allow the things that go on in our lives to separate us from the love of God? Or actually, do we, as in verse 37 says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Because of his love, we can overcome whatever obstacles, whatever situations, whatever trials or troubles that come our way, because his love is in us and he's there for us. Verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is us. So let's embrace all that God has done for us with that love, so that nothing will ever remove us from the fullness of what God has for us. 1 John 3:1. See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. That is what his love's about. We can be his children. 1 John 4:16. We have come to know, and that word know means experience, and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. So if God is love and God is in us, then love is in us and we can experience it. The one who abides in love, in other words, lives in love, abides in God and God abides in him. Exactly the same things what we read in John 14. We're just using love to describe God. And we can experience that love and live in it every minute of every day. John 1:2. To all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Everyone here has the right to become children of God if you believe and you accept Jesus. That is amazing. Because everything we've done in our past can be overcome through what Jesus did on the cross. That's an amazing testimony. Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So that you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. See, the Spirit coming to live in us is a seal of adoption. We have a spirit of adoption that comes within us so that we know and can know who we are as his children, his very own children. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So you have become son of someone who has an inheritance for you and has released that inheritance so that you can experience the fullness of that relationship. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. It's always been his desire that we would have a relationship with him in that intimacy of sonship. So God the Father sent Jesus to redeem those who were in bondage to sin, to buy us back from slavery of sin, set us free from slavery, but it doesn't stop there. We are then adopted into his royal family, becoming heirs. Therefore we have acceptance and adoption and access to him, attachment. We're now connected to him, affirmation, approval. Loads of letters there and words which describe the depth of the relationship he wants to have with us, to affirm us as his children, and to let us know that he approves and loves us. Slaves or orphans struggle with the fear of trusting. Therefore, they live a life of independence. Because they can't trust anyone else, they're on their own. God does not want us to feel on our own and alone. Many fail to be sons because of fear. Can't trust because of past experiences. And we've all been hurt. We've all been damaged. We've all been let down by people. Now, if we allow that to rob us, it will stop us trusting God and entering into the fullness of what God wants. See, we can fear being hurt, rejected, disappointed, fear of failing, fear of losing control. But actually, that's the very thing we need to do. Give control over to God and trust him that he will have our best interests in heart and our destiny will be exactly what we're always designed to do and fulfill. But we have to surrender. We have to hand over control of our lives to him. Therefore, we have to stop being independent and learn to trust him as our father. Even though that might be really difficult because of our own experiences in life, actually, when we do, we embrace the fullness of what God has for us. See, salvation does not make us slaves, i.e. servile followers of a tyrannical God. That's what the devil presents. That's what religion presents. Rather, this great salvation makes us sons, grateful followers of a loving Father. There's a total difference there between what religion and what relationship offers. Religion will put us into bondage, but relationship will bring us freedom. The source of our redemption and adoption originated in the sovereign plan of God, the Father. It's always been his desire. To be liberated as a slave is great, but then to be adopted as a son and made a co-heir of the Father's entire estate is absolutely astounding. And if we fully really understand what it is to have access to the wealth of heaven and the wealth of our Father, it will totally transform our lives. This is a shift from the slave to son language. It's a remarkable thing that God has taken us from slavery and has brought us into sonship. And by virtue of our adoption, our whole relationship with God can be radically changed, setting us free from that view of God as a hard taskmaster, as one there to punish, that which is what religion tries to say God is like. And therefore we have to appease him by doing our good works so that we don't get punished. God has no punishment for his children. The wrath of God has already fallen on Jesus on our behalf. Therefore, there is no punishment for us. Just love and acceptance and forgiveness and grace and mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, a few years ago, we would think we had to wait until after we die to be able to get that inheritance which is reserved in heaven. Now we know that God has opened up heaven, that we can get that inheritance now. And we can enjoy it now, because it's there for us to discover and to be revealed to us who we are in our role as sons, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God wants to reveal more and more and more of what it means to be saved, what it means to be part of his family, what it means to have a relationship with him. He's given us greater revelation of that today. See, some people adopt people from other countries, other races, other colours, and I've ministered to a few of those people in the past, and some of them struggle. In spite of love, great love sometimes that people adopt other children, there still can be a sense of not belonging and not fitting in, particularly if you're a different colour or a different race, we look different, you can feel, I don't fit. But when we're adopted by God, it's like we've found our eternal home. It's like we've come back to what we always should have been. But, and this is the but, John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. See, the devil wants to rob us of our inheritance, of our identity, of being adopted. He wants to steal it away. He wants to destroy our relationship with God. But Jesus said, "I've come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." That's what God intends for us, but the devil intends for us to live in the past and be robbed. The enemy is the father of lies, and he wants to remind us of our past, our history, to rob us of our present and our futures. Who are we going to listen to? If we listen to God, which is what we should listen to, then we're going to be able to embrace the fullness. But so often, we listen to those little whispers in our head and the little things that get onto us. Galatians 4:8 says this, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" You see, we can come into a relationship in God, but listen to the enemy and be enslaved all over again by going back into religion, going back into dead works, trying to please God and trying to get a relationship for him by what we do. Religion enslaves us. Relationship releases us and empowers us. Do we serve God for our relationship? Because if we do, we're going to end up in religious bondage. Or do we serve from our relationship? Because if we do, that will bring us into life. So we serve God not for a relationship with him, because we've already got a relationship with him in Christ. We serve from our relationship. So we're co-heirs with him. We're in partnership with him. We work with him, not for him. We don't work for God. If we think we're working for God, then we're working to get some wages. But if we're working with God, we're working with him in the blessings. The answer to those questions will determine if we're free or still in bondage. And I want you to think about it seriously. Do we serve God for our relationship? Are we trying to earn it? Or do we serve from our relationship, in which it's a free gift of grace? Who has given us our identity? Who's labeled us? Think, what labels have you had put on you? Parents? Siblings? Friends? Authority figures? Society? Has it labeled you? And do you still believe the label? How do we label ourselves? Is it according to our past and what other people say? Or is it according to what God says about us? Because if we label ourselves sons, then we will think, feel, and act like sons. If we label ourselves anything else, then we'll think, feel, act like we labeled ourselves. Who are we agreeing with? God or what other people say? Where do we get our identity from? What we do? Our work? So many people, when you ask them who they are, oh, I'm a doctor, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. Because their identity is so tied up with what they do, they can't separate it. Therefore, what they do has power over them. From relationships. When we're described, we can be described in a relationship as a father, a mother, a husband, wife, friend. Those relationships can define us. Gangs, clubs, lots of people are in those things because they're looking for identity. They're looking to belong. Whereas in God, we already belong. Culture itself can provide our identity. Well, I'm British. But it can describe something about us. Oh, well, British people, they're stiff upper lipped. You see, we can adopt those things and it can affect how we are, rather than seeing what God says about us and getting our identity from God. Too often people base their identities on what they do, from their jobs to their roles in relationships, defining themselves by those pursuits, but by doing so they significantly limit their lives. The truth is that God intends for all people to find their identity in Christ. That is where we'll find the truth of who we are and embrace it. If you're a Christian, your identity encompasses all the abundance of being a beloved child of God. It's a statement I found somewhere. I thought it sounded really good. It encompasses the abundance, the overflow of everything it means to be a child of God. But our spirit that starts out as a baby has to grow and overrule the soul, the things that have in our lives told us and defined us, so that our spirit and what God says defines who we are, so that we can live in that truth, have that identity and revelation of who I am, why I'm here, and start living our lives fully in Christ, keeping in mind that you are saved from punishment. You're reconciled to God. You're accepted as a child of God. You're adopted into his family. You're a saint, not a sinner. You're blessed. You have a spiritual identity as a son and an heir. Believe it. Start thinking about that, meditating on that. Start embracing what God says about you. And we will do this. By virtue of our adoption, we have been given a new name as a son, not a slave. A new legal standing and status. We're accepted. We're no longer alienated or condemned. A new family relationship. God is our father, no longer our judge. A new image, the image of Christ. Awesome things that God has done for us. But knowing our identity is key to knowing and fulfilling our destiny. Because if we don't experientially know who we are, and that means actually know it, not just know about it, If you don't know who you are, how can you know what belongs to you and what you're called to do? So you might have been born as a son of a real king, but if you were taken as a child into another situation, you would never know who you really were. And we have been robbed and taken into captivity, so we've never known the fullness of who we really are. And God is revealing to us in these days who we really are as his children, what sons really do in the kingdom of God, what our inheritance really is in God's kingdom. Malachi 4:5. These are the last verses written in the Old Testament before a 400-year gap in Revelation before Jesus came on the scene. It says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Now, this wasn't the real Elijah. This was about the spirit of Elijah. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Ah, there is a curse on this land, in the world, and the curse is fatherlessness, not knowing that we have a father. And if we do know that we have a father, that father not matching up to the fullness of what God's intention would be. Elijah represents the fathering anointing that's returning and to turn the hearts of people back to God, our real father. God wants us to know God is a real father, and he wants us to feel loved and accepted as his real children. And there's a whole spirit of God being poured out and released to turn the world back to God. And we can be part of that movement, if you like, that embraces who we are as God's children and releases that out to the world in an experiential, practical way. So we can experience his love. John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. It's Jesus' call to us to live in his love. John 13:34. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's got to be practical. It's got to be outworked. As God loves us, then we love each other. Now, I want to just share briefly sort of my testimony, my experience of this myself, because it's something that's passionate in my heart, because I've experienced some things over a journey. Didn't happen all at once, but on a journey, I've come to know something deeper of the heart of God. See, I didn't have, in my natural dad, I had no love, no affection, no affirmation, no approval, no encouragement, no fathering. Physically, he was there, but emotionally, he wasn't. And then physically, he wasn't there because he left. And so I was left with a big hole on the inside of me, not knowing what it was to be what a father should be. I just thought that was what fathers were like because I didn't know anyone else. So when I became a Christian, I didn't have a relationship with God as father. I knew Jesus because Jesus died on the cross for me, and I knew he was supposed to be my Lord, so I knew him as Lord. But father, it didn't even compute. It wasn't that I struggled with it. I didn't even know that God could be my father. That was so far alienated from me. When I was baptized in the Spirit, it's like liquid love got poured into me. And it was an amazing experience. And on that day, I felt called to something because I felt love. But I still didn't have that knowledge of where it was from. My first real encounter with the love of God as Father was in a small time of worship. First time I saw an angel as well, I was in this time of worship. And it was like God came and put his arms around me and hugged me. And it was like I felt that was the Father's hug. I just felt it in my spirit. Now, that really challenged me because it caused within me this battle. How could that be a father? And I suddenly started to realize more about fatherhood, and I had a revelation of the truth that God was not like my earthly father. Now, you might think that's really simple, but actually, until you know it, you don't know it. And I had a revelation of that, and therefore, God started to work that in me. And I needed ministry. I needed help because I could not break through into this whole area. And so I had some ministry sessions, and in one of those ministry sessions, God gave me a picture, and it was a picture of a photograph that actually was a real photograph in my kitchen when I was growing up. And it was a photograph of me sat on my dad's knee. And as I was in this ministry setting, it just hit me like a ton of bricks that this was a posed picture, a sham that never actually happened in reality. And it really, really got to me emotionally. Now, I didn't let it out at that point in time, but it got to me that actually my whole relationship with my earthly father was a total sham. It was really, really hard. But actually, it caused me to choose to forgive him and release him from not being a real dad. And it was a real hard emotional thing to do. And I had to really choose to do it by will, because I didn't want to do it. Because it suddenly hit me, he didn't deserve it. Because he'd screwed me over for years. And it was like, literally, that's how I felt. It really hit me hard. And so I chose to forgive and release him. And God enabled me to go and see him and give him a hug. Now, he did not know what to do. He stood there, frozen, as I gave him a hug and told him I loved him. And he didn't know how to respond. And I didn't have a problem with that. Because he couldn't do it because he'd never been loved by his father. But actually, I still chose to forgive him. And it opened up a whole different relationship with God. Now, that was basically in the early 1990s. When I moved up here, or just before we moved up here in 1994, we had a series of meetings in the Castle Center thing in town. And one evening I'd come and I was doing some teaching stuff as a prelude to setting up the church. And they had a time of worship, and all the emotion that I hadn't been able to let out from this whole thing of my dad all of a sudden just came out like in a whole torrent. And I literally wailed on the floor for a long time. And all those people who were waiting for me to get up and speak were standing around thinking, what do we do? And I wailed and I wailed and I wailed, and all the emotion just flooded out. And actually, at the end of it, I thought, hey, that's really good. I'm glad that's gone. But it was all stored up inside me. And that was a powerful experience. And then about a year or so later, I had my first, what I now look back and think is a heavenly encounter, because I was in a time of worship, and in the worship, it was actually Mike Collins was playing a saxophone at the time, and he played this note, and this note just took me into heaven. I just went up into heaven on this note, and God took me on his knee, and he gave me a real experience of what it was to be bounced on a father's knee and played with. And it restored something deeper again of the relationship that I'd missed with my real father. And so God is a great God and wants to restore us. Now, but in spite of all this, 3 years ago when I was on a fast and when I went into heaven and saw God and met with God, for 2 weeks I met with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and not the Father. And I knew in my own heart, I knew that I needed to meet the Father, and yet I couldn't. And then Jesus came to me and says, you need to meet with the Father. And I'm like, yeah, I want to, but, and he showed me, as I looked down, he showed me a big scar that went right over my heart. And I'm looking down at this wound, and he said, you have a father wound. And I started to argue, I've forgiven my father, you know, and I sort of like, I've done everything I can. And he says, you have a father wound. And he spoke to me in that encounter and just told me he loved me over and over and over again. And as each time he said he loved me and I received it, that wound disappeared bit by bit until it was completely gone. It took about 45 minutes in earthly time. I don't know how long it took heavenly time, but it just went on and on because he would not relent until that wound was gone. And it went. And since then, basically, whole my intimacy with my that heavenly father has been restored. I hang out with him a lot in his garden. He hangs out with me in the garden of my own heart. Now, that was basically wounds being healed. And if you think that I might have been, say, minus 60 on a scale of woundedness, some people are a lot worse than that. They have a lot more abuse and different things from their earthly fathers and people. All that did was brought me back to zero. So all my wounds were healed, but I still needed to be fathered. What was it to be fathered? Because I'd never been fathered. So then I had to learn, how does God father me? And I had a experience, because I want to go to the plus side. I don't want to be naught. Naught is better than being minus 50 or 60. But actually, I want to be plus. So I want to learn my relationship with the Father. How does he father me? And so I had an encounter with him one day, and I was with him and talking to him. And I came out of that encounter and I felt, but I didn't feel intimate. And I felt something was missing. And he spoke to me and said, why do you feel that? Well, because I don't think I felt intimate. He said, well, what is intimacy? And I was looking for experiences that other people had described. See, I was looking for intimacy to have all the warm and fuzzies and to feel, oh, don't I feel lovely and isn't it great? And actually, sometimes you get that, which is great. But actually, God said to me, when is it when you really feel alive and when you really feel close to me? And I thought, well, when you're talking to me and when you're sharing your heart with me and when you're revealing the word to me, he says, that's me fathering you. And it totally freed me up to be me. I didn't have to have a relationship like anybody else or what other people said intimacy was. I could just be me. And me, with my redemptive gift, is fulfilled when God's language to me is just sharing with me and revealing himself and just having quality time with him. That's my love language with him. Quality time in which we just get to hang out together. And it doesn't matter whether I feel all warm and fuzzy. Actually, if I spend an hour with him and we just have, I mean, sometimes I come out of that time with pages of notes and stuff that he's just talked to me about stuff. I know he loves me. That is, for me, brought me into a place of freedom. We all need to find the love languages of our Father. How does God love us? So wrap this up. As a church, we have some statements helping people to find and fulfill their destinies. To be free to know God, free to see our destiny, free to be who God created us to be, free to do what God prepared us for us to do, free to go where God calls us to go. We all have to be free to experience those things. God wants us to experience them today. Do you feel like you don't belong? Do you feel you don't fit anywhere? Do you still feel like an orphan? Do you feel that no one loves you? Do you still feel rejected? Well, if you do any of those things and others, Father God wants you to feel his love and acceptance today. John 1:3, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. He wants to put on you today his love so that you will know that you're his children. Another version of that says, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. He wants to lavish his love so that just overflows, almost feeling wasteful he's given us so much love. He wants us to feel that today. Another version says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown us, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And I think the message says, what a marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. That's God's desire for us. Intimacy with God. The story of the prodigal son is a story where of reconciliation back to the Father. God wants us to experience that today. He wants us to experience reconciliation and restoration of relationship, not as a slave or a servant, but a son. Full rights of sonship. God wants to meet you in a hug. Just as Graham shared earlier about ministering to hug, I believe that God wants to meet you with a hug. If you need a hug from the Father today, I'd encourage you to come up the front. If you've never maybe embraced God in a personal way, take that step today. You can come and experience God's love. If you just need to know the love of the Father, a hug from God, then the ministry team, if they don't need one themselves, if they do, they can get a hug first and then give it away. Actually, can hug you, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to hug you and to tell you how much he loves you and you're his children. if you want to do that, if you want to receive that, please feel free to come up now and the ministry team will minister to you that love. Don't sit there if you think you need the love of God, because God wants to minister that. He wants you to know that you're accepted, valued, appreciated as his children. I'm going to finish there, but please don't just sit there if you need something of that love and experience it. As we go into a time of worship, be open for the Holy Spirit just to fill you and shed the love abroad in your heart so that you feel loved and accepted.